prophecy of Hosea, chapter 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity, and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. And then chapter 14, at the conclusion of this book. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher will not save us, we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now we are concerned at the present time with an examination of the names and titles of God. And we have spent 2 weeks in examination of that most remarkable word, which is used more frequently than any other in the Scriptures to make reference to God, namely that word or name, Jehovah, which he at the first revealed unto Moses. This entirely novel and previously unheard word in the Hebrew language, which in its best translation simply stated, I am that I am, and thus expresses something of the eternity and the illimitability and the unfathomable, unsearchable greatness of God, who was and is and evermore shall be. It is a sad irony of the history of this name or this word that during the intertestament period, the Jews, with the great multiplicity of rules and regulations which they added to the law, forbade the speaking of it anymore or of the writing of it fully. And thus its original pronunciation passed out of use and out of knowledge, and is another sad example of the way in which the traditions and errors of men are prone to make the word of God of none effect. Nevertheless, we have this word Yahweh, or Jehovah, as it is more often transliterated, as a modern-day equivalent of it. And whilst in the majority of cases in our English Bibles it is translated as Lord and capitalized that we might be able to identify it the more readily, we find a number of occasions in Scripture where our translators have seen fit to give us the word Jehovah on account of its significance and relevance to the truth which is being expressed. And we considered these occurrences last time, where in Psalm 83 we observe that it is this Lord Jehovah, the great I Am, who manifests himself, makes himself known as Jehovah in the overthrow of his enemies, but still more abundantly in that amongst sinners there are those who are caused by his great power to seek his name. We saw further how he manifests himself as Jehovah in the greatness of his works in Psalm 68 verse 4, but of course greatest amongst those works is that of salvation. As we saw in Isaiah 26 and verse 4, how that it is Jehovah who provides strength for his people. It is his greatness that preserves and keeps them. Whilst in Isaiah 12 and verse 2, we see the pronouns change and Jehovah being called Lord in a very personal and particular way. This illimitable, indefinable, indescribably great God may be called mine by every one of his believing people. Now, we have been considering the names of God, the names and titles of the Lord, in a broadly chronological way, in the sense of the Scriptures. And thus, the next of the names which we encounter is found in Exodus chapter 15. And I would perhaps turn you to that passage now, Exodus chapter 15. Now, Moses, who of course was granted that name, Jehovah, to use of God, took it in due course to his fellow Hebrews and ultimately to the throne room of Pharaoh to express God's demands for the release of the Hebrews. And yet these, exactly as God dictated, were denied and refused. And one after another, nine terrible plagues were visited upon the Egyptians, culminating, of course, in the events of the Passover and that night in which the firstborn of all Egypt and those who obeyed not the Passover rules knew the death of the firstborn in their houses. This, of course, resulted in the release of the people from Egypt. And yet, even then, Pharaoh was not done, or rather, God was not done in glorifying himself upon Egypt, the world superpower of its day, for Pharaoh was inspired to marshal the cavalry against the fleeing Hebrew slaves, and they appeared to be entirely trapped between the wilderness on the one hand and the Red Sea upon the other, with the best army in the world hot in pursuit. God then, at that time, caused the waters of the Red Sea to divide, the great multitude of the Hebrews to pass through unscathed, whilst the Egyptians, essaying to do so, in chase, were every one of them drowned to a man. And Exodus chapter 15 recounts the songs of exaltation and praise which the Hebrews made to God on the further side of the Red Sea, which brings us to verse 22 of Exodus 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now, whilst it may not immediately appear from the English translation of this passage, we encounter in verse 26 the next of these Hebrew expressions, which is used almost as a proper name for God himself. And it is in these concluding words of verse 26, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." And in the original Hebrew, we have here but two words, Jehovah Rapha, often spelled in English transliteration, R-A-P-H-A, Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals. That same Hebrew word is sometimes alternatively transliterated as Jehovah Rophi, R-O-P-H-I. It is one and the same. The Lord who heals. And God uses this expression of himself as a title, as a name to be used of himself. You will observe that the word am is in italics in our English translation. It is not there in the original. God describes himself, "I, the Lord that heals." I, Jehovah Rapha. Now, this represents another example of what we might call compound names which we meet for God in the scripture, where the name Jehovah is combined with another word. And of course, we have already met one of those on the occasion where Abraham used that expression, or whatever was his equivalent in his own original language, of Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And here is another. The Lord who healeth thee. And God willing, in coming weeks, we will find several more of these in the scriptures. And every one of them follows this same format, that they combine the name or title Jehovah with another profound or instructive word. But Jehovah, the great I Am, is there in every one of them. And this in itself is highly instructive, very telling, very precious in itself. The Lord who heals. And to briefly mention some of the others which we will encounter, the Lord, our righteousness, the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord, our banner. In every one of these cases, it is always the Lord Jehovah, the great I am. In these things pertaining to us, his people, pertaining to you and I, in matters of our provision, of our healing, of our sanctification, of our imputed righteousness, the being who performs these things, the God who provides and supplies these things, the Almighty One who does these things, is none other than the I am that I am. That great, infinite, illimitable, unfathomable God who ever and eternally is. It is a wondrous truth and doctrine, my friends, but we do not have to rely upon any lesser power, any secondary agency, any intermediate individual in these things. Ultimately, it is God who provides. It is God who heals. It is God who sanctifies. And any other thing or instrument or person or individual whom he uses is but a channel or a tool. These things are wrought principally and primarily by God. We try to comprehend, and it is right that we try to comprehend something of the greatness of God. We cannot do it because of the finite nature of our minds and the limitation of our understanding. But we try to grasp something of the greatness of God, what it means when he is described as being from everlasting to everlasting, when we are told of his unsearchability, of his unfathomability. We try to comprehend what a timelessness and placelessness and infinity means. And then bear in mind, my friends, that it is that same being, that same self-existent, eternally existent God who provides for you, who heals you, who sanctifies you. All the greatness of God's being engaged for me, for you. We cannot comprehend it. God, in whose sight the nations, entire countries' worth of people, are by comparison nothing more than the few drops that remain when a bucket has been emptied, the small dust that remains upon a balance when everything else has been removed. We in whose sight we are grasshoppers, less than grasshoppers, atoms. This God is concerned with you and I. This God is concerned with providing for and healing and sanctifying and helping and saving creatures that he has made, such as ourselves. These compound names, these combined names, which associate Jehovah with these other of his acts and attributes, are a reminder to us that it is no one else, it is nothing less than eternal God who is doing these things, who is engaged upon these works. And here in Exodus 15 and verse 26, it is this: "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And the word here used for healing is that same word which is sometimes translated as a physician, or translated in other places to mend or to repair or to restore. And this is what God does. To repair, to restore, to make good that which is sick or amiss or ill or out of order. And you observe the manner in which he did those things here in respect of the Israelites. The Israelites, you see, had come from that remarkable experience of the Red Sea. And we might have thought that that would have increased their faith and confidence in God and have been a tremendous assurance and comfort to them as they pursued their journey. And yet, sadly, it does not seem to have been. Because they begin to make their journey, and I might point out to you that it was not in the logical direction which they might have expected. The trade route to Canaan was well known, and it took a northeasterly route along the shores of the Mediterranean Sea into the southwestern part of the land of Canaan. This would have been the route which Jacob and his sons took in coming down to Joseph those 450 years previously. But instead of taking the logical route, instead of taking the obvious course, God tells us in another place how he specifically directed that they should go southeast and not northeast. That they turned, as it were, to the right hand, having crossed the Red Sea, and made their way down into the Sinai Peninsula, almost in the opposite direction from which one might have expected. For, of course, God was directing them towards Sinai, where he would grant them his law. And so here are a vast company of people, together, of course, with their children, their flocks, and their herds, in what was literally a wilderness, going in what seemed to them the very wrong direction, and, of course, running out of supplies and provisions with every day that they traveled. And after 3 days, it would appear, their supplies of drinking water were almost at an end. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Until at length, these 3 days having expired, an oasis was seen. A body of fresh water was observed by the foremost part of the column, and we can imagine with what enthusiasm and excitement that great body of persons, numbering almost millions in number, would have surged forward to this place where water might be found, to quench their thirst, to renew their supplies, to feed their cattle and livestock, and to quench their thirst after this long journey southwards. But as each one comes to the water to try it, they all make the same distressing discovery, that the waters were entirely undrinkable. That desperate as they may have been, and try as they might, the waters could not be drunk. So unpalatable or so harmful were they that there would be no drinking of them. And thus there was this murmuring concerning the water, or rather the lack of it, and this thwarted hope which they had of this oasis that they found. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And here you will observe is the first work of healing which God does. the waters were healed. God remedied the situation. God is of power to do this. God can bring these things about. God can heal. God can mend. God can remedy our circumstances and situation. He is sovereign over it. He is of power to do it. You see, the people considered themselves to be in a terrible state of affliction and need. They were going in the opposite direction from which human sense suggested. They were running out of that which, humanly speaking, was essential. They were bereft of supply. And now there was this dashed hope which had so disappointed and embittered them. But none of these things were happening outside of the control of God. It was God who had directed that they should go south rather than north. It was God who had brought them by this route. It was God who had made the oasis at Mara, and it was God who had made it bitter. These things God had done. And since he was sovereignly in control of making them thus, he was also of power to change or to reverse them. For indeed, we read the reason why God so acted on this occasion. There it is in verse 25, and there he proved them. There he proved them. And you will observe also how in verse 26 he describes himself as the God who brought plagues and diseases upon the Egyptians. God was of power to bring about adverse and difficult situations, which was evidence and proof that he was also of power to change and to reverse them. And God acts in such a way that we might be proved, that we might be tested, that we might be tried. How different the situation might have been if the people of Israel had reflected upon God's dealings at the Red Sea and use this as a foundation for their faith and confidence in God, and gone forth believing that God, who could divide the waters of the sea and destroy in a moment the greatest army which the world at the time knew, then surely the matter of providing water was a little thing with God. And yet, of course, they failed in this. God saw fit to test and try them with a very brief shortage of water, 3 days only without fresh supply. Not much, really, but enough to bring them to an end of their own supplies and to the limit of their endurance. And then at the end of it, this hope which seemed to dissipate before their eyes, these things God did to test their faith and to try them in their trust and confidence upon him. And yet they failed in that test because they forgot that God is that Lord who can restore, change, alter, repair the situations and circumstances of our lives. And in a moment, reverse, heal our adversities. You remember another profound example given of this in an account much later in biblical history of the city of Samaria, which was placed under a very long and hard siege, so much so that famine set in within the city walls and the people were pushed to dreadful extremes to supply themselves. And a prophecy came that the siege, the famine, would be reversed so rapidly that almost overnight the price of food would plummet and the tremendous expense upon any form of nutriment would be utterly reversed. And one of those who heard the prophecy said skeptically, cynically, if God were to open windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And of course, in condemnation for that state of unbelief, he never got to taste of the plentitude which did indeed occur on the very following morning. Because, of course, what God did was cause the besieging army to flee in panic and to leave behind a tremendous abundance of supplies and rations of their own, which then became immediately available to the besieged city inhabitants. God was able to heal that situation, to reverse it in an instant. And of course, God is still the same. God is unchanged. And my friends, those trials, those difficulties which we are caused to face, those adversities which come our way, let us not imagine that they are outside of God, that they are occurring in defiance of God, that they are evidence that God cannot help us. Nothing of the kind. God brings them to pass, and God can reverse them in an instant. And if you perhaps look at the difficulties in your life and think, well, how could God change this situation? There is no humanly possible way for it to be remedied or corrected and made better. It is simply not humanly possible. Of course it is not, but it is divinely possible to that Lord who heals, who remedies, who changes in an instant. And so it was at Marah, and Moses was instructed simply to take a tree, and evidently not much of a tree at that, since he could with relative ease cast it into the waters. And in that same instant, the waters were made sweet, palatable, healed from something that was already present there in the situation. God did what seemed humanly impossible and healed and remedied that situation. He is that same God still today. Now, not only did he heal that situation, but we read also of another form of healing with which God is endowed, which God has, which is a characteristic of him. And it is this described in verse 26. He says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now there is a very obvious and practical interpretation of these words and of this name of God. God, who is sovereign over all our circumstances and situations, God is sovereign over our sickness and our health. Now, the people of Israel had witnessed terrible plagues visited upon the Egyptians, including, you remember, a dreadful plague of boils upon them, a murrain or a plague of cattle, and of course the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians, of both man and beast, by whatsoever means, by whatsoever cause of death is not described, but these things God brought about. And God here makes the point to them that he is sovereign over sickness and health. And thus it proved to be. Because let us not forget that this great multitude of persons from the same ethnic or genetic group, largely speaking, this great multitude of people proceeded to journey across a wilderness over a period of 40 years in very close proximity with all the sorts of hazards to health which that pilgrimage presented. And bear in mind that had infectious disease broken in upon them, it might so readily have struck them all dead, as they were so closely related and akin to one another. It was nothing short of a miracle that they ultimately made progress across that wilderness, and that their successors, the following generation of their children, were still alive to inherit the promised land. But it was a further demonstration of God's power in matters of sickness and health. God is in control of them both. He brings health, he brings sickness, according to his divine will and purpose. That he can bring health and that he can restore us to a sound condition of body and mind, we have numerous examples of in both the Old and New Testaments, and not least in the work of the Son of God incarnate, who healed those who came unto him in a diversity of ailments and needs. But let us not lose sight of the corresponding fact that God is also sovereign in our sickness. Who sinned, asked the disciples, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whose fault was it? Was it something genetically inherited? Was it something this man did himself, that he lost his sight? No, says the Lord Jesus, but that God might be glorified. God can be glorified as much in our sickness as in our health. And thus he sends what is best for us and appropriate for us. Whether it be the recovery of sight in the likes of Bartimaeus, or if it be the loss of sight, which, as we know, Isaac the patriarch suffered at a relatively early stage in his life, causing him to think that he was about to die. Whether it be in the restoration of health in those who were healed, or whether it be in a chronic condition which is not reversed, as in the case of the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh. God is sovereign over these things. And we have it further testified to, of course, in the account of Job, not just in practical terms, but also Job makes this point. He maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth and his hands make whole. God is sovereign in all these things. Now, of course, the unbeliever, the worldling, says, well, surely science has proved otherwise. We know. We know what causes health and what causes sickness. We know the processes whereby they come about. We know about infection control. We know about contagious disease. We know about medicine that can be used. Yes, we do. But all we have learned is the mechanism by which God sovereignly works. God is sovereign over matters of infection. God is sovereign over medicine. God is the one who causes it to be successful or unsuccessful according to his will. God is of power over these things. So there is this very obvious and practical interpretation to be put upon this name which God uses of himself. But of course, we must still go far deeper into its meaning. Because yes, there is the healing of circumstances and situations. Yes, there is the healing of sickness or disease. But still, thirdly, there is the healing of attitude. There is the changing and remedying of a behavior and of a mindset. Because you will observe that God applies his name in a very particular way. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. He does not, in a generic sense, I am the Lord who remedies things. He does not say in a plural fashion, I am the Lord who heals groups of persons or controls the health or sickness of humanity. It is much more personal and singular and specific. I am the Lord who healeth thee. And there is another thing that we see remedied or healed in this account. And that is the attitude and mindset of the individuals who were here concerned. It was not simply the waters that were bitter at the commencement of this narrative. It was the people. It was the people. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And of course, God had explained on a former occasion of their murmuring and complaining that it was not Moses they were principally grumbling against. It was a sovereign God who was simply using Moses as their leader. It was God that they were grumbling against and complaining against and embittered against. But God tells us how that by these circumstances, he made for them a statute and an ordinance. That is to say, they were better taught by this experience. They were schooled by this chain of events. They were healed in their attitude toward God. For here they were instructed in the ways in which God deals with his people. And here their faith, which had been so weak and transient at the start, received a boost, was confirmed, was increased. And we see how gracious God was. For not only did he grant them the restoration of those waters at Marah, but we see how then he led them on in verse 27 to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. God taught them a better way and brought them to a better position than they had been in before, and instructed them to do that which is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. Now, of course, we know that this lesson was soon forgotten, and this brief reformation of the people soon gave way to sin and complaint again. Nevertheless, on this occasion, God healed their way of thinking. And they, who were as bitter as the waters to begin with, were better taught and instructed by this experience. And so God still does with us. God says he will heal us. He will improve us. He will better our way of thinking. He will teach us and instruct us in his ways. And sometimes that process is painful. And sometimes the means that he uses are difficult. And sometimes trial and upset is involved for us. but by it, God grants this healing, this mending of our attitude, our behavior, our way of thinking. But fourthly and finally this evening, we must think of a further way in which God proves himself to be the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rophi. And to this end, I would turn you to the passages which we read in Hosea. And of course, these prophecies came to Old Testament Israel toward the end of their history as an independent nation. God warning them and exhorting them and persuading them to behave in a particular way. And there in chapter 14, we hear God saying this in verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And in view of this promise, there is this exhortation made by Hosea in the opening verses of that chapter. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. And here in the opening language of chapter 6, we have those words, that call made by the people, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us, he hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Here is the greatest work of healing that God does. Here is his greatest work of restoration and remedification, if we may so call it. That he can heal iniquity. That he can heal backsliding. That he can take fallen man, blighted with that most grievous of diseases, namely sin, which is genetic, which is chronic, which is terminal. And he can reverse that disease. And he can restore from that condition. And he can heal this malady of the soul, which is sin. And grant healing from that. This is what God does. This is the healing which he brings. The Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, says Malachi at the close of the Old Testament era, is arisen with healing in his wings. And this was the healing that was there in view. Healing from sin. Healing from the fall, the curse of sin, the penalty of the sin, namely death. These things God reverses. These things God changes. The way in which he does it and glimpses of him doing it may be traced throughout the scriptures. For example, in these Psalms, he sent his word and healed them. And delivered them from their destructions. Through his word, through his truth, he bringeth about that deliverance, that health, not simply from bodily ailments, but from destruction. The destructions of hell. Bless the Lord, O my soul, says the psalmist in 103, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, my friends, the health which is here spoken of is that health of soul, is that spiritual health which alone comes from God in Christ Jesus. Again, in Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 3, we have this. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Oh, my friends, in a far greater sense than those waters of Marah were healed by the casting in of a tree, the bitterness, the curse of sin is healed by that tree of Calvary, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was bruised for our iniquities, by whose stripes we are healed. He is the Lord who healeth us. Praise his name. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude by singing 509. The hymn 509, Heal Us, Emmanuel. Hear our prayer. We wait to feel thy touch. Deep wounded souls to thee repair. And Saviour, we are such. Number 509.
Amen.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.